If you're a brat, not you, other people in other churches, if they're a brat, who do they care about? Themselves. That's probably a good common denominator there. So we're back in the gospel of grace, the book of Galatians, and we've talked about that grace is a gift that God gives you. We're dead, and when we come into this world, we're spiritually dead. We are sinners, so therefore we do what? Sin. If we were dogs, we'd bark, but we're sinners, so we sin. And there's death in that sin. And we're bound by the law. We're married to the law. The law is always telling us what to do. We're doing it wrong. No help in doing anything. But at some point in life, God gives us grace. Grace is a gift that gives us the desire and ability to believe that what God says is right, to believe what the Word of God says, to believe that we're sinners and there's no way we can earn salvation on our own, no way we can accomplish it because we've blown perfection. Grace tells us that what Christ did on the cross, Christ lived a 30-something year perfect life, and he died on the cross, took the wrath for our sins so that he could take our sinful life and give us his sinless life. Grace gives us the faith to be able to believe that. So we're back in Galatians where Paul is trying to tell people the gospel is a grace. It's a gift that God gives you. And when you get that gift and you understand that, you have freedom through faith to believe what God has said. And the ultimate goal of this grace is to bring glory to who? To God. So you see, brats aren't really full of grace, are they? And that's what we're going to look at today in this. And we're going to actually be finishing up chapter 3. And JJ, I swear it just worked. And I want to share with you, as well as me, that before faith, we were selfish. What? Yeah, I was going to ask you, how many of y'all saw brats before? And then you raise your hand. I was going to say, how many of y'all saw them in the mirror? Look back and saw him in the mirror. Before faith, we were selfish brats. We were in need of a babysitter, and that's what the law was. So the context of the book of Galatians is this. Paul, on his first missionary journey, went, preached the gospel. Gentiles were getting saved. Jews were getting saved. Man, there was revival going on. And then as soon as they heard about the revival going on in the area of Galatia, the Judaizers, these were Jews that got saved. Maybe they got saved. Some of them, maybe they didn't. But they were under the impression, and they were headstrong on the fact that you need to give your life to Christ, but you still have to do all the Jewish law. And they went in and told everybody Paul was preaching some kind of easy believism. You can't just believe. You can't just surrender. You can't just trust God and have justification by faith. You can't just do that. It's not that easy, which it isn't easy. What they had in following a book, which was the law, and their interpretations of it was, oh, this happens, I do this. This happens, I do this. That's way harder than following a God moment by moment. The Spirit-filled life is, what do you want me to do now, God? Do it. What do you want me to do now, God? Do it. That is easier, but it is also very hard, is it not? And so they were like, Paul, you can't be teaching this easy believism. This, all they got to do is believe. No, they've got to work hard. They've got to do the law. They still need the sacrifices. They got to obey the Jewish dietary laws. They got to do all of this. And so Paul takes the whole book of Galatians to tell them that salvation is through faith that you get when you get grace, and it's free, and there's freedom. Again, you try to focus on the law. That's what the book of Romans says. You focus on the law, you're going to break it. Instead of focusing on the law, we focus on Christ. We have a relationship with him. And when we have that relationship, he gives us the desire and ability. Another definition of grace out of Philippians chapter 2. He gives us the desire and ability to do what he's asking us to do. So, yes, we do obey the law. We follow, but we're doing it in his power and not ours. Amen? So, again, before faith, we were selfish brats in need of a babysitter. So these Judaizers, these people who keep fighting them about the law, he's trying to tell them, look, they're like, well, what's the purpose of law? And he's defining all of this. And today he says, look, before you got saved, if you got saved, the law was a babysitter trying to keep you in line. And let's take a look at this real quick, because it's not only true for the Jews, but it was true for us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And he says, now, before faith came, faith is defined earlier in this as Jesus Christ. He's the faith. The faith, justification by faith. In the Old Testament, they knew if they wanted to follow law and they desired to obey God, it tore them apart because they knew they couldn't do it. How many of you have had the desire to be obedient, want to follow God, and the closer you get to him, the farther you see you're away from him? Anybody experience that? And we're trying, man. God, the harder I try, the more I see I do wrong. And if that was how you were thinking that you were going to get saved was by that perfection, you knew you blew it. You knew even if you got a fresh start every day, you would blow it every day. And it was very disheartening for them to be in that. And so before faith came, they were looking forward to the fact that God was going to send a Messiah. I need someone to save me. If you're requiring perfection, God, I've blown it every day, and I need you to give me the perfection that you're requiring. And the Bible, you cut the Bible anywhere, and it bleeds. And as you cut the Bible and it bleeds, you see Christ from Genesis all the way through. It's all talking about Christ and him being the Messiah. go back to Genesis. Where's the first place we see the Messiah? You guys remember when he was throwing down what was going to happen to the serpent? He said, because you misled this woman, because this your seed, her seed is going to be an enemy or enmity to you. One day her offspring is going to crush your head, Satan, and you're going to bruise his heel. That was Christ. You remember the next story when Abraham had finally got Isaac and knew that, man, he had waited forever for Isaac. And Isaac was the promise because the Messiah was going to come through Isaac and Jacob and on down the line. And God told him to go kill Isaac. We talked about this story a couple of weeks ago, and he goes up. Isaac was like JJ. I'm kind of like Abraham in that. And so JJ's carrying the logs. He's carrying them up on the mountain. And JJ is like, hey, we're going to have sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? You know, where's that? Well, hey, son, you know what? Why don't you put those down? I want you just to lay down on those sticks. Lay down there. And voluntarily he laid down because they both believed God. They both believed what God said, that there would be a Messiah that would come out of them, even though they were the only two people it could come out of. And they knew God would do something, resurrect something, but nevertheless, JJ lay down, and I took the knife, and as soon as Abraham went to go stab Isaac, what did God do? What did he yell? Stop! Yeah, he yelled stop, and he stopped and looked over in the fence, and what did he see caught in the fence? Or caught in the thicket. They didn't have fences, man, but in the thicket. What did he see caught in the thorns? A ram. Yeah, he saw a lamb. He saw the sacrificial animal. And it was said, and this is the name Jehovah Jireh, that means God will provide. And he said, God himself will provide a sacrifice. So God provided himself as a sacrifice. In this case, he provided a sacrifice, but later he provided himself as a sacrifice. So anywhere you cut the Bible, it bleeds. It's all about Christ. And in the Old Testament, the more you tried to obey the law and the worse you saw that you were, you didn't give up. You still honored God. You trusted that what God said was right, that that was how you were supposed to live. But man, you trusted in forgiveness. You trusted in the fact that one day he would send a Messiah. The same way that we look back, and when we have that desire to follow, when we can't, we have to look back to the fact that he did send the Messiah, a Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And that's what he did for us. And so before faith came, before the opportunity for us to be to actually have Christ, before Christ came in our life, and he's talking in context, before Christ came to the Jews, before that came, he said, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned under the coming faith that would be revealed. And so in this situation, we looked at a couple of weeks ago for the previous verses, and it was talking about how the law imprisoned us, and we have a death penalty. And the only way we could escape the death penalty is if somebody who had the right and authority came and took the death penalty away. And for us, that was Christ. Amen. He took, and the only one who wouldn't want their death penalty repealed is somebody who doesn't believe they have one. But man, for those of us that believed it, when Christ offered himself as a substitute, we took it. This is talking about a different kind of imprisonment. This is talking about, how many of y'all have ever had to babysit somebody before? And when you babysat, it could be even a teenager, you're babysitting. But what does it mean to babysit? What are your eyes supposed to be on the entire time you're babysitting? The person you're banned. Why? Why would you have to watch them? Could you just not tell that kid, hey, here's a list of rules. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and we're all good. Hey, Mavi, does that work for Mavi? Mavi, listen, don't do that, don't do that. But you can do this. Okay, you know what? Mom's going to go take a nap, and Mavi, you just, you know, I have full confidence in you. Has that worked that way? Did it even work that way with Marley? Maybe a little easier, but not. Didn't it work that way with Marley? Anybody, babysitting, man, you got to keep an eye on them. You put the rules out, and they're breaking the rules. You got to go back around and enforce the rules. You've got to somehow reinforce the rules. You've got to repeat the rules. You've got to get them all. And that's what the law was. So for us, even the law is a guideline that's like, look, this is how civilization works. God set it up. Tell me it's not universal. Well, not everybody's believers. No, they're not. But listen, in what community, what culture is there where everybody can just go murder everybody? Is there a culture where that happens, where it's totally okay for everybody to murder everybody? No, we do have cultures where certain people can murder certain people and so on, and we can bring all of that up right now. But the idea is there's no culture where it's okay for everybody to murder everybody, is it? No, that's one of the Ten Commandments. God builds it in society, and so society is built off of it, and we stretch it and mess it up. So let me ask you another question. In what society is it okay with everybody that everybody takes everybody else's wives or husbands in an adulterous affair? What society is it okay to do that in? None. Not everybody. Now, there's people that are allowed to do and whatever. We've always got whatever, but exceptions. But there's no society. What about stealing? Is there a society where it's okay for everybody to steal from everybody else? Is there a society like that? No. So God has built rules in. Society even knows God's rules are right. But we stretch them and we twist them and mess them up. The word iniquity in the Old Testament, it means to pervert and bend something. And anytime they were guilty of iniquity, it meant that what they did is they took God's rule and bent it to fit their lifestyle instead of bending their lifestyle to fit God's word. Aren't you glad we don't do that? We do. That's iniquity. But the law is there. So when he goes on, he says, you know, you need somebody there for personal supervision. Does Marley need to be personally supervised sometimes? But as he gets older, the supervision, can you trust him more and more? And he comes to a point of maturity where the supervision is as much as when he was three. But here he's saying the law is like we're three. We need supervision. Do you have to keep an eye on, Ashley, do you keep an eye on Alana? Yeah, we do at our house. I'm just saying. Never know what she's going to get into next. She's awesome. They're well-behaved. But, dude, that's what he's saying the law is. It's there to supervise society. So when he goes on, it says, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed, until Christ came in somebody, until it was possible now for you to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is God himself. You needed outside supervision. And that's what he was trying to explain to him that the law was. Look at this next part right here. He said, so then, the law was our guardian, our tutor, our babysitter. Really, babysitter is the best idea. This word guardian in the Greek is talking about how rich people would hire somebody to take care of their kid. A pedagogue, I think. I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly. But they would hire somebody, and that person was the one that said, okay, it's time to get up. Anybody here have to wake your kids up? For school, anything? No, yeah, gotta wake you. Yeah, it's time to wake up. Okay, it's time now. Hey, you gonna brush your teeth or what? You know, Keone, right? Keone, did you brush your teeth? Coming out of the bathroom, did you brush your teeth? Did you flush, Keone? Yep. Did you wash your hands? Yep. You know, you gotta be on them. That's what the pedagogue was. The pedagogue was, and there might have been discipline, but the pedagogue was the guy who was hired to take care of the kid to make sure the kid did what was right. You know, it's time to go to bed. Hey, are you sleeping yet? Hey, it's time to put that away and do this. It's time. And while the kid is a kid, the pedagogue is in charge. And he says, that's what the law is. The law is to keep us in line, But we know also that the law is to show us that we are so out of line. We cannot do it. So you got to come to Moses to see the law and know that God is showing you that you can't obey the law and be saved. And then you don't stop at Moses. You let Moses take us to Christ, because Christ gives us grace to be able to have his life be exchanged for ours. Now when God looks at us, he sees Christ. He has Christ. We have Christ's perfection on us. And we're not held by the law. And that's what we're going to see here. But he's trying to tell them the law is to keep you guys in line. Make some rules, dude. You can't murder. You can't steal. You can't take somebody's wife. You can't covet. You can't do these things. If you do these things, society's messed up. Don't. This is basically the pedagogue, the babysitter. So before we are born again, we do whatever we want to do. We have free will. We do whatever we want to do. And what are we driven by? When you make a choice to not do this or to do this, or, you know, I'm not going to rob a bank because my bank account's empty. What is your thought and logic when you're not saved? Of, hey, guys, y'all have anybody here have empty bank accounts? You guys are college students. Anybody got empty bank account? Yeah, dude. Yeah. Have you thought about robbing banks, man? Just saying. There's a lot of money I heard there. But what's keeping you from robbing a bank? It's not cool. Okay. So if you were not a Christian, not a believer, would you still like be, whoa, dude, are you a Christian? Yeah. Okay, cool, man. All right, good, thanks. All right, so, but if you weren't, and why would you not rob a bank, bro? You get in trouble. Yeah, how many of y'all have not done something just so you don't get in trouble? Yeah, the pedagogue. God is overseeing, and he has put authority. He tells us the government and the police, those are the authority he has put in charge. And we are to obey them so we can have civility, have a society that's civil. As much as we possibly can, that's the only hope we have in this society, because not everybody's going to listen to God. So you don't rob a bank because you don't want to go to jail, right? Do you want to go to jail, bro? No, you don't. There's bad people there, man. I'm just saying. That's what's keeping you from robbing a bank. When you become a believer, what's keeping you from robbing a bank? Yeah, God's not cool with it. No, because it's again, yeah, exactly. You see the difference? That's what he's saying. The law is there for primal society to simply obey. They need a babysitter. How many of you would admit you needed a babysitter before you got saved? Yeah. The only reason I didn't do this, because I couldn't afford bail. I'm just saying. It's like, yeah, but that's what the world's got. But we come to a point where we get saved, and now it's not a matter of just avoiding consequences. It's not a matter of avoiding, you know, all the legal ramifications. Now we make decisions based on our love for God. And it's like, what would bring God glory? Because the whole goal of grace is to bring God glory. The reason he gives us the desire and ability to do his will is so that when we do it, he gets the glory. Amen? Amen? All right, make sure y'all are awake, man. I'm going to have to give y'all some worship aerobics here in a minute. All right, so he says, then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. So one day we come to a point where, you know what, I'm not going to go rob a bank, because God would not honor that, you know? Our decisions now come down to what would bring glory and honor to God. And that's what happens when we're saved. So if your choices are because you want to bring glory to God, do you need those other laws in your life? Do you need them? No, you shouldn't. They're there, but you don't need them, because you have the Holy Spirit of God, God Almighty, living in you, convicting you, saying, this is right, this is wrong. I want to give you the ability to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. And so you don't need that external. It was a pedagogue. It was a babysitter. And if you still need a babysitter, you better check your salvation. If you still need a babysitter full time, if you're still dating on whether you're going to rob a bank or not, based on, I'm going to do this and not do this because if I get caught, I'll get thrown out of here or this will happen. Man, if your motivation isn't to glorify God, check A, your salvation, but B, check your relationship with the living God, because you may be just misconstrued in your head. You get into the Word, and you see that our motivation is to glorify God. So, then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Because once we get justified by faith, check this out. He goes on and says, you know, whenever you're sitting there, Jay, you're not sitting there, this thing works, bro. But it's all good. I'm glad you're there. You want to go sit with your wife? You can go sit with your wife. Yeah, go sit with your wife, man. I'll trust this. We'll have faith in this thing. I want to see you sitting here with your wife at church, man. And you move that seat closer, okay? I don't know. There you go. All right. There you go, right next to her. Put your arm around her, man. There, oh, yeah, baby. Perfect. All right. So, since faith has come into our life, since we have a thriving, alive relationship with Jesus Christ, we have grace. Grace not only came and gave us the desire and ability to get saved, but grace is on us all the time. It's a gift God continually gives us to be able to do what he wants us to do. Hey, Matt, we were in a parade today, weren't we? On Indian River Drive, we were in like a 10-person parade. He was right behind me, and I had 5 cars in front of me. There was no way I was going to pass, even if he wasn't behind me. But, man, I'm just like, 5 cars, all right, God. And it was just like, God, everything in me was looking for a break on a straightaway where we used to have dotted lines on Indian River Drive, but we don't anymore. And then Matthew's behind me. I said, that's Matthew's Toyota. And so a little bit like the law there. I don't want to do that in front of a church member, even though God's omniscient. He sees everything we do. But it was God's grace. Why did I not ram the person in front of me? And rammed the person in front of that. I could have got enough speed to get all 5 rammed and then got around them really easy. Could I have not? Could I have done that? Heck yeah, you would have helped me too, right? But if it were not for God's what? Grace. Oh, don't tell me that stuff don't happen, man. How many of y'all ever read about road rage and all this stuff going on in this world? Yeah. Seriously, did you get flicked off by the runner up here? There was a dude. You saw him, he was running, and he's running on that side. I'm driving, and this is up almost like around Skyline somewhere, but before Skyline, I'm driving. He's running out in the road at my truck. He's like 3 feet off the thing, and he's like, I was kind of wondering why he had this hand out. So I was no longer really paying attention. I'm looking at his hand, and he told me I was number one. It was like... along with some expletives. And I'm like, what did I do? I'm going to tell you, before Christ, I would have done something. I would have lowered myself down to that standard and given a piece of my mind that I couldn't afford to lose. But it was God's what? Do you understand, on a moment by moment by moment by moment basis, it's God's grace. It's not our nature anymore. We have the flesh that wants it. Oh, the flesh wants it bad, but we have a new nature that desires God. And he says, make your body a living sacrifice. You don't have to give in to the flesh. And when you have grace on your life, when you're looking, God, what do you want me to do? And he gives you the ability to do it. That's grace. And I don't have to go back and hit that guy backwards. Not that I thought about it. I just thought about it right now. What would I have even done? I at least had a little conversation, but I didn't even want to, because of grace. And again, that's what I want you to see. We've got giant things in our life. Right now, Chuck's family, Chuck, everybody loves him, needs grace to see this from God's perspective. I don't know what's going on right now, but right now it's crunch time, right now, as we speak. They need grace for something huge. We need grace on a moment-by-moment basis. But you see, our life now is to live for Christ. So since faith, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are selfless believers, not self what? What'd you say? Not selfish. We are selfless believers. We are heirs of God, and we no longer need a babysitter because we have God living where? The Holy Spirit of God, God Almighty, lives inside of us. Look at the next few verses, and we'll be done. It doesn't mean it's going to be quick, but we're going to be done. All right. Look at Galatians 3, verse 25 through 29. He said, but now,
But now, Ashley, you like the butts in the Bible, right? Ever since you were little, she used to laugh. I go, here's a big butt in the Bible. And you're like, ah! She still does. She's 30-something years old, man. But anyways, because the Bible so often tells us, here's what's going on. And you're like, yes, I identify. And I'm hopeless. And then, but God, right? The but God statements. But now that faith has come, now that you have faith because God's given you grace, there's freedom in faith. Because now, whatever God wants you to do, he gives you the desire and ability to do. That's grace. Now that that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. We don't need a pedagogue anymore. We don't need a babysitter. So, Dean, hey, how many of y'all guys know Jesus and you're saved? Let me see your hands. Dean, you could just go and take off, bro. Go rent, go borrow one of my paddle boards and let them be on their own, bro. They don't need you. They don't need a babysitter. Is that right? No, God's put you in charge through Liberty University. But again, you shouldn't need a babysitter. Your motivation, you know, you're not planning on robbing the whole cash thing that, you know, everybody's going to, you know, robbing all your roommates' wallets and everything while they're out swimming. Or you're not going to do that. Why aren't you going to do that, bro? Because it's wrong. Because it wouldn't bring glory to God. Oh, they already stole all his money. Yeah, again, it's just, what? What would I do that for? Because our life as a believer, we have motivation to bring glory to God. But I think there's some times we need to think a little harder about that. You know, here's something God put in my heart just now. Holy Spirit, somebody's got to hear this. In the Ten Commandments, when he gave them the Ten Commandments, right, at the beginning, what was the very first one? Hey, I'm the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love me, period. Boom. And then he said, don't make any carved images of me, right? That was the next one. He doesn't be known by some, you know, temporal statue. How many of y'all want your husband to make a statue of you? How many of y'all would be like, really? That's what I look like? It's like, unless your husband's actually a, you know, artist or something. But for the most part, God's like, dude, I didn't reveal myself to you in a physical way. I don't have physical characteristics. I want you to know me by my attributes and my character that I will let you see through the word. So good thing we don't all have to look physically like God. Because what if God looked like Dylan? Dylan, raise your hand, man. Look at this dude. How many of you chicks want to look like him? I'm just saying, if that's what God looked like and you had to physically look like God, you'd have to look like Dylan. And I don't think I'd be happy married to a chick that looked like Dylan. Right? But it's what's on the inside. It's what's on the inside. It's the attributes of God, the love. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't covet. Don't. It's the attributes that he reveals himself through. And so that's why he says, don't make any pictures of me, statues of me. I don't want that. But the third one, he goes on and says, don't take the Lord's name in what? And most of y'all think that you have that covered because you know God's last name isn't, you know, you don't cuss that way. Say, God, you know, it irks you when you hear somebody say that. It irks me. But that's not what taking the name of the Lord in vain means. Vanity means worthless. Vanity means worthless. Solomon describes it like a soap bubble. Man, you blow a soap bubble and you chase it all over the place. Lucinda, did you chase soap bubbles when you were a kid? Did you run into trees trying to get them? Whatever was in the way because your focus was on the bubble. And once you grabbed the bubble, you got it and you nurtured it in a bubble cage, gave it glycerin, and you still have the bubble today and looking forward to passing it down to your kids, right? No, what happened to the bubble? It popped. Because the bubble that you spent your entire life chasing was what? It was worth what? Less. So when he says, don't take the Lord's name in vain, don't do anything to make God's name worth less. Instead, you should be making his name worth more. So everything we do that makes God's name worth less is taking his name in vain. Or we should strive to bring him glory. Why aren't you robbing a bank, bro? Because it's making God's name worth what? Making you worth a little more for a little bit until the cops catch up with you or the dye explodes in your face. Don't ask me how I know that, but I'm just saying. But seriously, we don't do things that make God's name worth less. Y'all fixing to get married. In your marriage, two are becoming one to make God's name worth what? More. So, Paul, you may end up at a musical one day. Talk to Tom about that. No, I'm just joking. But seriously, it's everything we're doing is to make God's name worth more, not less. So he says, but now the faith has come. We are no longer under that pedagogue. We no longer need a babysitter. Doesn't mean we don't help keep each other accountable. Doesn't mean that we sometimes, that we don't need help from each other. But the fact is our motivation is inside, and it's to glorify God. And so we no longer need that guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are sons. You are all sons. Who's he talking to? Those who have grace. Not some universalism that everybody's a child of God. That is straight from the pit of hell. You ever hear that? People say, they're a child of God. No. You're born an enemy of God. Romans chapter 6, you're not a child of God until you give your life to Christ. You become a child of God. You're born again, born from above, according to John chapter 3. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. So you have to be in Christ Jesus. And that's a pretty cool thing. If this backpack is Christ Jesus, hey, Lorelei, if this backpack is Christ Jesus, where are you? If this backpack is, you can help her, Marley. If this backpack is Christ Jesus and you are in Christ Jesus, where are you? In the backpack, right? So if the backpack goes over to Bob, where are you? Over to Bob. If the backpack comes out, hang on, man. You know? I am the master of the backpack. No, it's like, so wherever it goes, and this is one of those things that we can't even fathom in our own finite mind about being in Christ Jesus. But the moment you died to your old life, you became married to Christ, you're the bride of Christ now, and you are in Christ Jesus for all times. That's what Scripture teaches. We learned it in Romans. And so what that means is when Jesus came and lived this perfect life, where were you? You were living this perfect life. When he died, where were you? You died with him. When he paid for the sins, where were you? You were with him. When he rose from the dead, where were you? You were with him. And again, we can't understand this in our finite mind, but all over Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, everywhere, that's what he talks about. I challenge you, go look at everywhere it says, we are in Christ Jesus. We are in him. His death, burial, his resurrection, we are in him. And so we are in him now, even though we are in this world. We're of this world, we're in this world, but we are in Christ. So he says, for in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through what? How many of y'all are having a hard time believing right now? You know, because, you know, you're scientists or whatever. How many of y'all are having a hard time believing? I'm in Christ. I don't, wait a minute, I'm in Christ. I've always been in Christ when I gave my life. Yeah. How many of y'all could go do a scientific experiment? How many of y'all remember those, what were they called? Science projects the kids always had to do? How many of y'all love doing science projects? Can't tell you how many we did in my house on which knot breaks the easiest, which on a fishing line, you know, and different ones like that. But do a science fair project on being in Christ. Does it make sense? Is it logical? Is it something that you could teach somebody who doesn't have Christ in them? No. That's why he says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through what? Faith. You got to believe this. Chuck right now is in Christ. You know what that means? Nothing's happening to Chuck that is not part, of God's plan. God, no, you don't ever think. How many of y'all think, I screwed up God's plan for my life? Anybody ever think that? Come on, let me see your hand. You are not big enough, Matthew. You are not strong enough. You are not mighty enough. You cannot mess up God's plan. It's God's plan. He's going to work out. And in the end, who are you going to look like? Christ. That's your predestination. Now, it doesn't mean that as you go through life and don't do things the way he wants, there aren't going to be consequences and they aren't going to hurt and there's not going to be scars. But you're not big enough to mess up God's plan. Because God's plan is one day you look like Christ and you live with him forever in perfection. That's the real plan, amen? So he says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You're no longer needing a babysitter. And so look what he says next in this. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. All right, so check this out. So it's not talking about being baptized. We got Megan, you're still getting baptized Easter Sunday. And different people, anybody want to get baptized, man, let me know. We'll talk about it. And again, just might as well do this right now. When you stand in the water, you look like a cross right there, right? I take you under. That represents Jesus' death and burial. Fortunately for you, Christ rose on the third day, so I get to bring you back up again. And so that's what it represents, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. For you, it represents you saying, I'm dying to my old life, and I'm rising to live a new life for him, for his glory, with his resurrection power. So if I could baptize you, and that would be the truth, man, let me baptize you if you haven't been. And we could do it even today, but we're going to do a bunch of them on Easter too, and that'll be cool, amen? So for as many of you as were baptized, it's not talking about that baptism. The word baptismo, this Greek word baptism, it means to be immersed. It means to be immersed. Now, I'm not talking if you were sprinkled, oh, that's illegal, it doesn't really count. No. We're not talking about that. He's saying, for as many of you as were immersed into Christ, you've put on Christ. So if you are immersed, if I had a giant tub, dude, if I had a giant tub, what's your favorite jelly, man? You eat jelly? Great. Oh, dude. All right. So he didn't even like it. But if I had a giant tub of guava jelly, man, giant tub, and I immersed you into guava jelly, what would people see you or the guava jelly? That mostly the jelly, yeah. So he's talking about being immersed in Christ. And so how many of y'all like guava jelly? Anybody had it? Is there anybody who's had it and didn't like it? I'll pray for you. No, but anyway. But so if you would get immersed in a giant tub of guava jelly, dude, what does everybody see? Do they see you anymore? No, they see the guava jelly. And when you come out, what do you look like? Guava jelly. So that's the point he's trying to make here, is that when you get dunked in Christ, you get immersed in Christ when you're born again, what do people see? Do they see Christ or do they see you? They see Christ. They see Christ. And he emphasizes this point, emphasizes it by saying, you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. That word put on is talking about putting on a suit of clothes. And so when you put on those clothes, that's what people see. Steve, did you sleep in those clothes last night? He did not. All right, good. Whew. I took a chance because there's some people I would not have asked that question of in here. But you did not sleep in those. So in the morning, you had to get up and you had to put them on. You put them on. They were there. When you get saved, you put on Christ and you represent him. But you look like, this is what, again, is that the same thing you wore yesterday and the day before and the day before? And yesterday, yes. All right. Tom, we do our laundry out in the water, right? You got to jump in the sauna. But so when people see you, they're seeing that shirt. They're not seeing your massive built hairy chest and six pack, right? Your abs. No, they're not seeing that. No, what are they seeing? They're seeing what you put on. And so that's the thing. We have Christ who is put on. But when he talks about you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So when we go out into the world, what should they be seeing on us? Yeah, through our actions, those are the clothes we put on. With every decision, that's the clothes. If you would, it's like, okay, I have a decision to make. Here's my jacket and here's Christ's jacket. Well, I'm putting Christ John on for this situation here. You go back, you got another situation. Do I pass this guy? Do I even encourage Matthew? Come on, buddy, let's do it, man. Come on, man, me and you, we'll ram them all off the road. We'll do it, yeah. Do I try to encourage him and we put on our clothes? No, instead, we see what God has given us a choice to do and we choose his and we put on Christ, because when we walk out in the world, that's what they need to see is Christ, amen? That's what he's talking about. That's why we don't need a pedagogue. I didn't need a babysitter saying, now make sure you put the right jacket on, put the right jacket on. That's what legalism is. Many of you have done the Christian thing for so long because why? Because somebody told you to do it. Your mama, some of y'all got drug problems. How many of y'all got drug problems? Let me ask you to qualify that. It means you were drugged to church. Anybody been drugged to church your whole life, man? And you got drug problems. You go to church because God, my man, some of y'all might even be here today because you think your mom will roll over in the grave and smack you if you weren't there. I'm just saying that so often people are doing the religious thing because, well, that's what I was taught to do. Because that's what I was made to do. That's because somebody said to do it. But here's what non-legalism is. Here's what grace is. Grace is reading God's word, filled with his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is getting you excited about his word, and you're like, what do I do with this? Anybody had a moment like that this week? What do I do with this? And God gives you an opportunity, and you go do it. That's grace. Legalism, you just do it because, well, I better do it or I'm going to be in trouble. I better do it because that's just the right thing I know. I better do it. I better. And again, that's better than doing the wrong thing. But how beautiful it'd be to walk through life being immersed, not in guava jelly, bro, but immersed in Christ and having Christ on. You're given two sets of clothes, two sets in a wardrobe of which one do I want to put on for this decision? There's not even a no-brainer of a choice. I'm picking Christ. Boom. That's who I'm representing in this. That's what this verse means. As many of you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. You don't need the babysitter telling you what to wear anymore. And that's why some of y'all don't match today. No, I'm just giving you a hard time. So he goes on to tell us in this. He said, man, look at this. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. How many of y'all could close your eyes right now and think of a believer that you're not real fond of? Someone that kind of makes smoke come out of your ears. Someone like, that's why I quit going to that church. I quit going there. Well, guess what? If they're a believer, you're going to live with them forever. That's why he stresses reconciliation as best as you can right now on this planet. Our common denominator is Christ. The Jewish, back in Jesus' day, back in Paul's day, it was said that the righteous Jews, the self-righteous Jews, they had a prayer in the morning, and he would say, dear God, thank you so much for not making me a slave. Thank you for not making me a woman. And thank you for, what's the other one? Thank you for not making me a Gentile. He would pray and thank God he wasn't a Gentile, he wasn't a woman, and he wasn't a slave. So look what Paul brings up. Because when we're in Christ, we all have equal status. And there's neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter. Or Polacks like me and you, Tom. Any other Polacks in here? Oh, yeah. Look, dude, they all look at the whole Polish section, man. Where are your babushkas, man? All right. We have culture. We have genders. We have these things, but these are not reasons for division. You ever notice what the world wants to do to us? Does the world want to unify us or they want to divide us? They want to divide us, and I'm glad you're smart enough to see that. And they try to do it under the auspice of being united. Okay, all you Polacks come together so they don't make Polish jokes anymore. And, you know, and so they try to unify all the Polacks so that then they can divide us by being Polish or Italian or whatever, or black or white. All lives matter. Who would I say that on World Wide Web? Anyway, I'm just saying. The bottom line is they try to divide us, but Christ says, you know what? Your common denominator is Christ. That's who every one of us have. Every one of us, if you're born again, you have Christ. That's our common denominator. If, what else? Right now, you know what's a hotbed to divide people by? Political parties. And I'm not going to talk about that because that's important. Because I have people, please don't say amen because I got the refute buttle on this, but I have people who would swear on a stack of Bibles there is nobody who could support the Democratic Party or be a Democrat and also love God. I have people believe that. Some of y'all are like, well, yeah, duh. I also have people who are spirit-filled believers who are Democrats. And they could swear, especially after Trump's speech. And again, I'm not picking any sides, but they could swear on a stack of Bibles. There's no way a believer can support Trump or the Republican Party. I'm here to tell you, looking over here, that there are spirit-filled believers that support both sides. You're like, oh, how can they do it? Well, if you want to have a private conversation, I'll tell you their justification in both sides and how they do it. But I'm just telling you, how about this? If you feel closer to somebody in your political party who is not a believer than you do with a believer who is part of another political party, you're wrong. Because the bond we have in Christ is stronger than any bond we have in politics, stronger than any bond we have in football. Mac, I mean, who do you got? You're cheeseheads, right? You guys are Packers. Who do you hate? Oh, come on, man. Who do those ungodly Packer fans hate? The Detroit Lions, yeah. Oh, there you go. So if you love an unsaved Packer fan more than you love a saved Lions fan, you have made a line of division that Christ died to erase. And we'll put it that way. You've got Lion fans right on the same row with you, bro, right here. I'm just saying. But so again, I'm not trying to cause trouble here, but do you see how the world's trying to divide us? Now that we have come to Christ, who is the most important person in our life? Christ, what is the most important facet of our life? It's Christ. And so again, we have our differences on these things, but man, we will take our scripture and throw, and I can take both sides. Again, many of you know where I'm at, and I'm not going into that, where I'm at politically or whatever, but I'm just saying, I could take both sides and show you scriptural basis for people being on both sides. And all I'm saying is, if you are closer to somebody in your own political party that is unsaved than to somebody who is in the other political party that is saved, your priorities are wrong. And I'm saying that with any kind of division that the world tries to put in us. It's about, if you're born again, you are in Christ. And who are you going to spend eternity with? You're going to spend eternity with them. And you know what? Where does God need to have his missionaries? Hey, Jade, where does he need to have his missionaries? In both political parties? And even if there's a new one, where does he need? He needs them everywhere. So bottom line, you know what? Our unity is in our relationship with Christ. That's first and foremost. If it's not, then you are creating division lines that Christ died to erase. How about this? Amen? And that's hard for me to swallow when I start thinking of some of the people I don't like. Dude, you were telling me, you're like, oh, dude, I hate long borders. Well, I hate short borders, man. You know what? It's like, you know, I hate you guys because I'm cruising down the line and there you drop in to go, you know, I'm messing with you. Because I used to be that guy, but again, what's more important than what we ride on? Christ. Amen. Exactly. And that's true with every facet of life, isn't it? So there's neither Jew nor Greek. So, you know what? Quit praying that, boy, I'm glad I'm a Jew. There's neither slave nor free. Well, I praise God, I'm not a slave. And by the way, you can read the book of Philemon or Philemon or however you were taught to pronounce it in there. And it's kind of like Malachi or Malachi, the Italian prophet, right? But in Philemon, you know, Onesimus was a slave. Paul was friends with both of them guys. And he ends up basically saying, hey, you know what? You're saved, and this changes your spiritual condition, but this doesn't change your social position. You're still a slave. You're still a master. You're a master. Treat them the way Christ wants you to treat them. You're a slave. You treat them the way Christ wants you to treat them. So it didn't change many of the social things in that. It did for women, but again, we have our roles. We are different, but the fact is the most important thing in our life is that we belong to who? Exactly, and that's where our unity is in that. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all, what? One. Woo! So, man, again, I ain't trying to cause no trouble, but if you got some Republican believers you don't like, you better make up with them, because you're going to be with them for eternity. You got some Democrat believers you're not cool with, go make up with them. Because he says we are one, kind of like a husband and wife. How many of y'all know you married an opposite? Colleen and Mac, how long y'all been together, man? Oh, you're so old you can't even remember, man. 50 years. Yeah. Amen. How long y'all been together? 43. How about y'all, man? 38. All right, man. Yeah, we're working on 36 right here. Oh, yeah, Jorgen. And yeah, 49. Man, and a half. Oh, sorry. You sound like a three-year-old. Well, you're three. No, I'm three and a half. No, but all right. Did God put opposites together by any chance? You know, in that? If these are strengths and these are weaknesses, man, if both y'all were the same, one of y'all is not necessary. But God does this so that you can leave, cleave, and weave, and you can create this for your family in that. You know? So he does the same thing in his own family. There's opposites. That's why our common denominator is Christ and what the Word of God says. And if we have a problem with something, we go to him and we reconcile that, because that's what God wants. He wants unity in his body. Neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Dude, I want you all to imagine right now, Lorelai, if you're in Christ and the backpack is Christ, where are you? If you guys are all in Christ, where are you? Dude, Chris, can you imagine four of you in this backpack? Now, can you imagine all of these people in this backpack? Dean in the backpack, the whole, all those. We're all in the backpack together. So can you imagine now if we start fighting in this backpack, what life's going to be like? But what if we start loving each other in the backpack? It's going to be a whole lot better. And you know what we're going to find? Instead of people wanting to jump out of the backpack, what are we going to find the world wanting to do? Okay, can I come in that backpack? Can I come in that backpack? And there'll be that unity. That's what he's left us here to do. Look at this next part. He goes on, and this is it. He says, it's coming, JD. Don't leave. Don't take your... Oh, your wife left. Oh, my gosh. Where'd she... She can't be in the bathroom because we don't have bathrooms. All right. Oh, okay. He finishes up. Paul finishes chapter 3 up, and he says, and if you are Christ, you're in the backpack, you're Christ. Then he says to the Judaizers, then those people are Abraham's offspring. They're heirs according to the promise. Hey, an inheritance. Do you have to work for an inheritance, or is an inheritance given to you by what somebody else has decided? And that's what we start looking at next week when we look into chapter 4. We start learning about what it means to be an heir to Christ. And an inheritance is something that he has given us. So if you are in Christ, you've surrendered at some point everything you know about yourself to everything you know about him, because he gave you grace to give you faith to be able to believe that that's the only way. Because he did say, I am the way, Jesus said it, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? Nobody comes to the Father except what? Through him, yeah. So if you've done that, you've had the ability to believe. I'm not interested in getting in any intellectual argument with anybody. I've had geniuses. I know you're going to find this hard to believe. I've had encounters with people smarter than me. You're like, well, duh. That's like saying I've had encounters with people taller than me. It's like, yeah. The point is, I don't have to have an intellectual argument about this. The only reason I believe what I believe is because God, through grace, gave me the ability to believe what I believe. People come at me and try to discredit the Bible now with all this deconstructive garbage pit out of hell theology that's coming about. And, oh, well, did you know this happened and that happened and blah, blah, blah. No, dude, I don't care. God gave me the ability to believe that the Word of God is my final authority and that Christ is my only way to salvation. That's the only reason I believe it. It's not something you can figure out. It doesn't even make sense. It's foolishness to the world, according to 1 Corinthians. I believe it because God gave me the ability to believe it. And you know, when somebody's like, well, I don't believe it, I just can't believe it. It's like, right, you're right. You can't figure it out. And that's the hardest thing for an intellectual person to realize. They have just admitted to themselves that they can't figure something out. They just told me what you believe doesn't make sense. I can't understand. I'm like, you're right. You can't understand it. Because it had to be God that gave me the ability to understand it. But if he ever gives you the desire and ability to understand it and to surrender your life to him, man, go for it. How many of y'all went for it? How many of y'all wished you never had? It was the most horrible thing in the world, and now you're stuck like the Gestapo. You can't get out of Christ's kingdom. Anyone? How many of y'all wish you had gone for it sooner? Yeah. And that's what I tell people, man. I'm not trying to talk anybody into anything, because anything I can talk you into, the devil can talk you out of. I'd hate to think that I presented such a great argument of the gospel that you believed my account and you thought you were saved and you weren't. You'll know. But when God comes and approaches you, pursues you, Barb, right? Pursues you, and you, there's no doubt. Give him your life. Surrender it. Man. And then you can have this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you, Father, for making this real to me. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that still kind of believes that they need a babysitter, that it's really only the law keeping them out of trouble, it's really only the consequences keeping them out of trouble, help them see that that's the law, that's the babysitter. But when you give your life to Christ and you follow Christ inside, Holy Spirit is giving you encouragement, giving you conviction to do what he wants you to do. And you don't need that babysitter. So if there's somebody here that needs to get rid of the babysitter because you have convicted them of that today, I pray that today would be the day they just give up, because it's awful hard. All the babysitter is going to do is tell your dad on you, and you're going to get a whooping every time you mess up. So, man, what a horrible way to live. Father, I pray you would give whoever's living that way freedom. Give them grace to be able to believe all they have to do is totally surrender to you and now get into that relationship moment by moment with you. It'll produce obedience. The other way produces sin. So, Father, make that clear and give someone a desire they can't refuse to surrender everything they know about themselves, everything they know about you. Father, for us who know that we belong to you, we've seen you do things in our life that are so supernatural that only you could get blamed. Father, I pray that you would bring us some conviction in areas of our life where we act like the world and do need that babysitter. Help us, Father, to draw closer to you, where instead of the babysitter, man, we would just constantly be walking, taking a step. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do now, God? And then we would respond with the corresponding step and do it. Help us to walk in the Spirit. You tell us if we walk in the Spirit, we cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us to walk in the Spirit, Father, and reject that flesh that has no power. Father, again, grateful I don't need that babysitter, but I've got you inside. Grateful to know that the minute we leave this planet, we don't die. We just change addresses. But what you believe about eternity determines which address you go to. Father, if we have Christ, Father, I pray we'd be grateful. And you'd make that easier for us to understand day by day. But Father, again, if there's someone that doesn't know the address they're going to, give them that desire to give their life to Christ. Thank you, Father, for grace. I pray for these things in Jesus' name.